Today is Orphan Sunday. We finished up a month-long focus on missions, focusing on our mission to make disciples of all nations and to see them be baptized and to grow together in the body of Christ. And we come today to what is known as, an internationally recognized called Orphan Sunday. It's also November is National Adoption Month. And I want to highlight this morning God's heartbeat and expectation for the church in this care for children in need. And we're going to do this today before we launch into the next sermon series. We're going to be starting the book of Daniel, Lord willing, next week. And I felt it was a great opportunity to talk about this today. But it is something that I wanted to tie in connection to also to our missions month. Because I see those in connection in various ways as a part of us, of our engaging in the mission of the church by caring for the fatherless. And in fact, I want you to think about this. Our mission is to make disciples for the glory of God, to help believers then grow in Christ. And there's what researchers call this, and that's a little bit hard to maybe see, intergenerational transmission of religious affiliation. What that means is it's the passing down of your faith to the children in your home. An intergenerational passing down of that religious affiliation. And researchers have studied to see how does that take place and what kind of rates are we seeing, statistically seeing, for if parents are going to, in their home, follow Jesus Christ to that passing down to their children. And by the way, as just a quick word to dads, that number is exponentially higher if dads are engaging with Jesus Christ on a regular basis in their home and are leading that charge. But the number in the United States, according to a recent Harvard study, intergenerational religious continuity is at 82% and over 90% internationally. So in other words, what that means is if you in your home have your children in your home learning about Christ, and they see you knowing Christ, and you're coming to church, and you're engaging and using your gifts in that way, 82%, according to that study, of your children, of children will pursue and follow after Jesus Christ as well. Christian Smith, a lead researcher for the study and sociologist at the University of Notre Dame in Indiana, he said the connection is nearly deterministic. That's an interesting statement. Nearly deterministic. Now, why do I bring all that up? Because what a great opportunity for Christians, for Christian homes to directly engage in missions by bringing children into your home where that intergenerational faith can be taught and trained and passed down to other children and they can come to know Jesus Christ and grow to walk with Jesus Christ as well. There is probably no greater opportunity, missionally speaking, than to have a direct, everyday interaction with a non-believer or a child specifically than in your home and to have that influence. And so that's why I see this tying with what we've just come through. And in fact, we just, in the last couple of weeks, just recently heard of one of the children that we've been dealing with, we have a relationship with, that she trusted in Jesus Christ because she's placed in a Christian home and it is already, they're seeing differences in her life because of coming to know Jesus Christ. And this was a little foster girl that was brought into a home. And so what a beautiful opportunity. And those opportunities abound and are the heartbeat and desire of God for the church to do. Now let me pause for a moment. I want to put your mind at ease that my objective this morning is not to guilt you into thinking you have to foster or adopt. That's not for everybody. I understand that. What I want to do this morning is to awaken our awareness to the real issue that it is there and what God has to say about it and to help encourage as well our interaction with it. And I have three really intentions with the message. One is to encourage any who have been or are in fatherless or adoption situations or have been orphaned to know that you have hope, you have security in God, you have a God who leads who champions your cause, who cares for you immensely and deeply, and his eye is turned to you, his ear is attentive to you, and his hand of provision and protection is for you. So if this is, you're hearing this today, and this has been a part of your life personally, to know that God immensely cares about you. Second of all is to highlight the goodness of God, so that as we see this displayed in his care for the fatherless, for the orphans, for the poor, they'll say, man, we have an awesome God. And he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our adoration. And then thirdly is to encourage you in some way to engage in this. How can we, as each individual believer, how can we as a church engage? And as we saw in the video, as Bishop Blake asked the question, who will stand with us? Who will stand up for this cause? And so to engage you in that way. Now, I recognize that really to get us to engage on this, marketing analysis and statistics will tell you that the strongest way to encourage someone towards action is to emotionally tell a story, right? That's why as you watch commercials, a lot of times the commercial has nothing to do with the product. We just like the gecko that does Geico. We just like Limu the emu as they go around with Liberty Mutual. I have no idea what makes that product any better than the other product. I watch a lot of car commercials and I'm thinking, all you did is you had everybody pause in the city as this car drove through, but you told me nothing about the product. And so I recognize that we are emotionally attached to things, and that is a driver for us. I am, and I don't know if some of you are like me, I'm more logically attached to things. Like, I want you to give me the stats on why is your insurance company better than this other insurance company? Why is this car? Tell me all the statistics on it. Give me the consumer reports upon it, and I'm going to make my decision that way. But I'm probably not the norm on this, because statistics are very highly that it's emotional decisions that lead to action there. But then also, thirdly, I think as believers, as it comes to this topic, clearly we want to know what the mind of God is on it. And so not only emotionally and logically, we need to biblically engage with this topic. And so you might be asking, well, which way are you going to go with this, Pastor? Are you going to try to emotionally tell us a story? Are you going to logically give us the stats? Or are you going to biblically navigate the scriptures? And my answer is yes. I want to do all three. Partly because all three of those have been impactful in my life. And I think it's good for us to get the broader a broader perspective in this. And so, in fact, tonight, as I think was mentioned earlier, we're not going to be live streaming the evening service because we're going to have a panel discussion. We have several families that are going to join us up on the platform telling their story about their involvement with fostering and adoption, and we'll be asking them questions. In fact, you'll even be able to ask questions by texting in a question. And so that's going to be tonight as we hear some stories. One of those, though, would be my own family's. And obviously, you know that my family has been engaged in the cause of fostering and adoption for now 4 years. It was not something that I had on our radar at all prior to that. We didn't think that this was going to be the steps that God had for us. We went to a conference with two other families that are here in our church, and we said, hey, we'll go with you so we can pray with you as you navigate this. And in the end, we walked out of there saying, you know, that's great. That's great for some people, but we've got 5 biological children. My quiver's full, and I'm good to go. But as the Lord kept on directing our steps and revealing scriptural truths to us, it became something that we kept on praying about. Lord, what do you want us to do on this? And so with incredible trepidation, and I'm not going to hide that, there was incredible fear. There was all kinds of emotions and concerns that we had. We entered into the process of fostering and have had several children in our home, some that we've had for only a couple weeks, and then some that we've had for several years and are in the process of adopting even at this time as we speak. And all of you know him very well. And so obviously this is something that is very attached to us, and We would love to talk with you further if you'd like to talk with somebody who's been involved. But I would encourage you tonight to come to the panel discussion so that you can hear a little bit more about those processes and hear how we can practically come alongside those families. But then let me give you some as well, not only the emotional story, but let me give you some the logical side. Let me give you some statistics. What kind of a need is there? Maybe you're like I was. I wasn't aware of the need. I wasn't aware of the reality of this really in our culture today. I kind of thought, well, this is something back in the 16th century when they had the orphanages over in Europe and whatnot and, you know, all those different things. Well, here's the reality. Today, in worldwide, there's 140 million orphans. There are, in the United States, at any given time, right now, I think there's 424,000 children in foster care. And a child is removed from their home and placed into foster care every 2 minutes in the United States. Currently in the United States, there is 96,000 children in the foster care system waiting to be adopted. The average age of kids in foster care hovers right around 7 to 8 years of age. And there are 26,000 kids that age out of the system every year. And by the way, the statistics on those kids that age out is very difficult for them. And it's not pleasant, the statistics there. Very troubling, difficult futures for them. In Pennsylvania, there's 13,000 to 15,000 children at any given time right now. That's the case in Pennsylvania that are in the foster care system. And in Centre County, as of Thursday of this past week, there's 81 children in Centre County foster care. And here's some of the difficult numbers behind that 81. Only 48 of those are placed in the county. 33 children are in group homes or had to be placed out of the county. There's actually four in group homes, and then the rest had to be placed out of county because of there wasn't the availability of homes available to take these children. Just in the past week, 10 children were placed this last week. Currently in Centre County, there are no available homes for sibling groups. So if sibling groups come in, they'll either have to get separated or be placed out of county somewhere else. And so there's kind of the statistics. And there's the reality of the situation that is around us. But what I want us to see is that I want to see two things as we're going to go forward. One is truly God has a plan and a purpose and an intention. He's going to lead the charge on to care for them. And then two is the church is uniquely positioned and equipped to come alongside in this situation as well. So we're going to look at a variety of scriptures with the remainder of our time, but I want you to once again turn to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And I know we read earlier, Luke read for us verses 1 through 7. I'm just going to do verses 1 through 6 and read that together, and then we'll pray and look at some important thoughts for this morning. Psalm 68 begins with, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides in the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families." I'm going to pause there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to take some time this morning to discuss and to look at and examine a topic and situation that is prevalent throughout Scripture with your care and concern for this issue. Lord, help us to understand how we can engage in it. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning these thoughts would be clear, and Lord, that you would stir in the way that you'd have to be today on this Foster Sunday, and as churches around our community and around the world are pondering and considering Scripture together and are considering your heartbeat on this matter, Lord, help us to grasp that. And Lord, may we as a church be able to see the Great Commission go forward as we even bring children to our homes that they might hear and know of Jesus Christ. Their lives not only be physically cared for and protected and provided for, but spiritually they could come to know Jesus Christ, the only way, the truth, and the life by which men can be saved. So, Father, thank you for this time this morning. Would you be glorified? We pray that you'd be glorified. That's our desire through this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple thoughts then. Just two thoughts this morning as you're following along in your notes. First of all is to see that God cares for the fatherless. And this is an important thing as we recognize that He is the leader for the fatherless. He is leading the charge on the care for the fatherless. This is His heartbeat and His direction. I want to draw your attention again here to Psalm 68 and give you a little bit of the background about this psalm, because we read the beautiful text in verses 5 and 6. And He's a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, and God sets the solitary, the lonely, into families. But what's the story behind this? What's the context for Psalm 68? Well, the psalm is written in the context of David actually bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And God, he's seeking God to lead and to guide as they bring that in. And he begins the psalm out, which we may not easily connect this or see this, but he actually quotes Moses. "Let God arise" is a quotation from Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. And so David is setting the stage, because the account there where he's quoting from Moses in Numbers 10:35 is when Moses had come out from Mount Sinai. They had set up the camp and they have the tabernacle, and there's the Ark of the Covenant, and God's Shekinah glory comes down over the presence of where the Holy of Holies is, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And in Numbers 10, God then moves, because he's going to lead his people through the wilderness. And Moses stands and he says in Numbers 10:35, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee before you." So the context is God leading his people out into the wilderness as he's leading them and directing them, going to provide for them, going to protect them, and his enemies would flee as God's people are led by God himself out in the wilderness. And here David now, in the context of Psalm 68, is bringing the Ark of the Covenant. He's saying, "God, my desire is for you to lead in this. I want you to be the leader of your people. I know that you have placed me here as king, but you're the sovereign one. And we need your direction. We need your protection. We need your guidance as we follow you in this." So God was going to lead the way for his people in the wilderness. He's going to lead his way for his people in Israel. And his presence brings a rejoicing and worship and confidence. And so how is he going to do this then? What is involved in this? Well, most of the psalm in Psalm 68 is highlighting God's hand of ability and power. Notice this, as it says there in verses 1 through 4, "Let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him." And look down at verse 7. We're going to see it continue on in verses 7 and 8. "Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." In other words, he's saying, "God, when you led out, man, I mean, everyone knew. The earth shook. You brought rain for your people. Your enemies of God were of the people of Israel were scattered. You led that charge. You led your people forward. You had power and ability." Look then at the end of the psalm, down in verse 32. As this all leads to worship and recognition of who God is, he says, "Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, Selah." to him who rides on the heavens, the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice, ascribes strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. And so notice in there the majesty of God that is described as David is highlighting this in his song of worship, this praise, sing to him, extol him. He's the God who rides on the clouds, who rides in the heaven of heavens. He speaks and it thunders forward, and he protects and he provides. But notice, interestingly, it's in the middle of all of that that we get verses 5 and 6. That the majesty and awesome power of God is paired with his individual compassion for people in need. Verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. Isn't that beautiful? To see that connection there, that it's important to notice that this care for the fatherless and the widows is something that God leads out on. Even in that paired with his that power and that majesty riding the clouds, he's aware of the individual needs, and he cares. He leads us. In fact, in the Old Testament time, when Israel was under the theocracy, God had established laws specifically pertaining to the care of orphans or the fatherless and widows and the poor. And so as they were coming through the wilderness, and that was becoming a reality as that current generation that came out of Egypt was dying off, there became the reality of widows. There became a reality of fatherless children. And God had already established his plan for the protection of them, for the care for them in his laws and in establishing leaders who would meet those needs. So as Charles Haddon Spurgeon stated on this text, he said, to this day and forever, God is and will be the peculiar guardian of the defenseless. He is the president of orphanages, the protector of widows. He is so glorious that he rides in the heavens, but so compassionate that he remembers the poor of the earth. How zealously ought his church to cherish those who are here marked out as Jehovah's special charge. Does he not here in effect say, feed my lambs? You know, I think it's important for us as we think about God to recognize both of those realities paired together. That his majesty is riding the clouds, his power and ability and strength, but yet at the same time he cares about our individual needs. We can sometimes begin to maybe think in our mind, you know, God is so big and so awesome, but I don't really think that he cares about my individual needs. I don't know that God is aware of my need for a good Christian friend, or I don't think that God is aware of my health situation or my insecurities or my need for love. You know, the reality is that's just simply not true. This past Wednesday, we were in our small group Bible study, and we were talking about the topic of anxiety and worry and frustration. And in that, we were studying Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells them, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about for food. Don't worry about clothing. And he tells them God's going to take care of them. He's their heavenly Father. He just instructed them just prior to this in the chapter to pray, our Father who art in heaven. But then he gives the analogy of the birds of the air. They don't worry about if they're going to have enough food for the next day. Yet God continually provides enough food for them. I've read that it takes on an average bird, they eat 14 inches of worms per day. I don't think birds are out there going, you know, I don't think I can get, I only have 12 today, you're not going to make it. I don't think the birds are worried about that. It gives the analogy of the lilies of the field and the beauty of them. If you ever look at a flower up close, and he says, God just adorns the hillsides with that stuff. Then he says, are you not much more valuable than they? Like, God cares about your needs. God is aware of what's going on in your life. And so it's important for us, even as this situation we're looking at with the fatherless, just to recognize, even if it's not this situation you're dealing with in your life, that God does care about your needs. And that majesty and power and awesomeness is paired with that compassion. So he leads that cause for the fatherless. But then notice, secondly, with that, he is concerned for the fatherless. Psalm 68, verse 5 there gives us that title. He is a father of the fatherless. It's a beautiful title there that God gives us, that term father. It's interestingly that title, father, is only found a couple times in the Old Testament. It was almost foreign to the concept for the Old Testament Hebrew people to think of God that intimately, think of God that personally as father. And so actually when Jesus came and starts referring to God as father, they said, that's blasphemy. You can't talk about a relationship with God like that. And yet here we have him referring to, he is a father of the fatherless. That's passionate. That is personal and concern for their causes. And so as I shared earlier, as it came into our lives and our family, as we began to wrestle with this, and I found that there was 42 times in Scripture that the Bible refers to the fatherless and God's care for the fatherless. We began to study those out, and that was part of what, as I began to recognize God's concern for the fatherless, my wife and I both together, we began to be moved and burdened, not even necessarily on the biological necessity, but more on the theological necessity. If this is the heartbeat of God, if he terms himself and declares himself as the father of the fatherless and he's a defender of them, what are we doing to help in that cause? And so we began to engage on it for that reason. And we began to study on that and recognize that word fatherless, yathom, means orphaned. It comes from the root word meaning to be lonely or bereaved. And so, which is why the very next sentence it says, God sets the solitary in families. He takes those that are needy, that are solitary, that are lonely, and he places them into a family setting because God is concerned for the fatherless. And let me demonstrate that from Scripture. I want to give us, just to lay out that biblical foundation of God's care for the fatherless this morning. So we looked at Psalm 68, verse 5 already, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. Let's go to the next text. The very first time that we find this word, the very first mention of this word, when God brings his people out of Egypt, he established his law with them in Exodus chapter 20, and he tells them how he wants them to live and on his theocracy and how he's going to lead and guide them. Just two chapters later, you have God's word concerning the fatherless. Listen to his words on this. He says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will become hot. And I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless." That is pretty to the point, right? I mean, that's brazen. If you abandon and you abuse the fatherless and the widows, you better hang on because it's coming to you, is what God says. I am going to defend their cause. That's pretty strong words, and that's pretty clear. The Lord gives the law a second time in the book of Deuteronomy, and we find in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." And so here we see God's protection and provision. In fact, the fatherless are mentioned 11 times in the book of Deuteronomy as God is calling his people to live in obedience to him. And he would bless them if they did. and curse them if they didn't. In fact, in Deuteronomy 26:12, we find that part of the tithe or the offering was to be given to the fatherless and the widows. In the book of Job, seven times in the book of Job, it's brought out that judgment comes on those who afflict the fatherless. And in fact, Job is declared a righteous man in Job 1. His righteousness is declared later on in the book of Job for the fact that he cared for the fatherless. It was a demonstration of righteousness to care for that. Let me give you some other more examples in the Psalms. Psalm 10, verse 14. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Isaiah the prophet calls on the people of God to learn to do good, seek justice. He says, and rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. God truly has a heart for the most vulnerable, and that includes orphans and widows. And of all the changes in our modern world since the time of the Bible, still the most vulnerable in society is the fatherless and the widows. And therefore, it should not surprise that God expects us to care for them. It should not surprise us that James says in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, to truly follow God, care for orphans and widows. So we can clearly see in Scripture this is a biblical issue. We've looked at the statistics, but biblically this is where the heartbeat of God is. And that's something that brings up a question sometimes I want to gauge in just for a moment next. So we've seen that God leads the cause of the fatherless. We see that he cares for the fatherless. But it brings up a question of why do we have the fatherless? Why are there people hurting? He is engaged with the hurting. But people sometimes say, yeah, but why is there so much suffering then? If the Lord is so good, why do we have widows and people being fatherless and the foster system and all of that? I had a friend of ours back in West Virginia, and he was in his 40s and was out one night playing some basketball with his daughter and a couple of her friends, and it was a concrete floor on which they were playing, and he slipped and went down and broke his elbow. And so they took Will down to the hospital to have to do surgery to repair his elbow. And while he was in recovery, he was alone in the recovery room, and he asphyxiated and died. Went in for an elbow, broken elbow, and never came back out. Now all of a sudden, that quickly, his children are fatherless, and his wife is a widow. And the question that comes is, why? I remember sitting in with the family. I remember sitting in the funeral service and being asked the question, why would God allow this to happen? If God, and we hear this question when it comes to poor people and people are displaced peoples around our world and people that are struggling in countries and they don't have enough food and those things. And the question comes, if God is so good, why is there people hurting in our world? Well, the answer to that, I think, to help answer that question is three truths. First of all, is the truth that we believe disaster, sickness, and death were never part of God's original creation. God didn't create things in a state of destruction and hurt. The created world of Genesis 1 was perfect and included man's ability to exercise free will, but all this became subject to degeneration once rebellion and corruption entered in the world. And by Genesis 4, after the fall of man, you've got murder, and the world is in trauma, and all of a sudden you've got all these problems. Second of all, so we see there in the original creation, there was no hurting, but also, secondly, that suffering has no part in God's final creation. The eternal state that God has no suffering for the believer. Revelation 21 tells us that at the fulfillment of this age, there will be no more death, no mourning, no crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. So the original creation, no hurting, no pain, no crying, no death. The final creation, no hurting, no pain, no crying, no death. But we live in between those two realms. We live in this time which there is. And we still ask the question, well, then why is there hurting? But the beautiful thing to remember, thirdly, is in the midst of that which began because of humankind's sin, God, in the middle of this time period, didn't just take his hands off and say, well, you guys really made a mess of that. Figure it out. No, no. He stepped into our world of hurting. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, and he came in this world, and he didn't live lavishly. He came to suffer and to die on the cross for our sins. He came to provide the remedy. And so as we live between those two ages of Genesis and Revelation, the glory is in the middle of that struggle. God himself stepped in and suffered and died for our sins, defeating sin and death. There is no other religion like that. And it tells us that God is not distant, unconcerned. On the contrary, God accompanies us, and he even has an immense personal knowledge of suffering and loss. So we see God's care for the fatherless. We see God's care for the hurting. That's clearly revealed to us in Scripture. Well, what's God's charge for the fatherless? Let's take this a little bit further with personalizing it. In a world of approximately 140 million orphans and vulnerable children, the church is uniquely called and equipped to care for these. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were a theocracy, as I mentioned earlier, but in this dispensation of the church, the plan of God for the fatherless is the church, its believers. Interestingly enough, actually, in part of the Jewish ritual of the celebration of Pentecost, when the church was birthed, was a reading of and a singing of Psalm 68. God led forth, even at the inception of his church, in the care for the fatherless, even the church is birthed. And so, as there's this need for the fatherless and their need for care, and we have the church that bridges that gap to be able to help meet those needs. And we are uniquely staged and positioned for that. Because first of all, we are ourselves adopted. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, and you have come by faith in Jesus Christ and for his death on the cross for our sins and have accepted that, you've been adopted into the family of God. You've been brought in and become joint heirs with God. And in fact, Paul said it this way in Romans 8:15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Three times in the New Testament we see that terminology, Abba, Father. It's a very personal, literally means daddy, daddy. We have the ability, because we've been adopted in, that God is our daddy, our father, that we can reach out to him and have a relationship with him. We understand what it means to have that kind of a father over us. Last year when we studied the book of Ephesians, we highlight all the riches and glory that's in our that is ours because of we are in Christ. We are joint heirs with him. We are seated in the heavenlies. We are accepted in the beloved. We are inheritors. Consider how that enables us then, who have been spiritually taken from being separated, being enemies of God because of our sin, and because of God's love, we've been brought in and adopted, how that equips us and enables us to be able to care for the fatherless, the physically orphaned and alone. And so we were the dead in sins, but through adoption we've been made alive. So we're the adopted, but we're also the ones who are equipped. He has equipped us for this cause. Ephesians 4:12 says it's the church that is equipped to do the work of the ministry. And again in James 1:27 says that pure religion, Christian that follows after the heartbeat of God, is one that cares for orphans. That is the way the church has been known throughout history. Church leaders in the first 300 years rebelled against the Greco-Roman culture of abandoning infants. Now, that was the common thing, that if you had a child that you didn't want in the Greco-Roman culture, you could just take them outside the city and leave them out there and they would die. It was the Christians who said, no, that is a soul. And they would go outside the cities, and they would actually have Christians on schedule that would go and make sure and monitor those areas so that they would gather any children that were unwanted children, and they would take them in their homes and to care for them. In the second century, they already began to do offerings in the churches to take care of the needs, to help take care of the needs of these fatherless children. The cause of the church has been known by this. In fact, it was Aristides in the second century that said to Emperor Hadrian concerning the church, he said this, falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another, and from widows they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And so that's been the account of what the church has been equipped and doing for centuries and centuries, as we've acknowledged the heartbeat of God on this, as we've acknowledged our own position of being adopted spiritually and God's concern for those physically, that we then pour that out and are able to care for those physically that are in need. So let's take that into the ability of the church today. So there, according to statistics, there is 2.4 billion people worldwide that profess to be Christians. Now I recognize that is a broad brush. That's a broad paintbrush. But 2.4 billion people that claim to be Christians. There is 140 million orphans. The church is way bigger than any nation. The church is bigger than China. It's almost two times bigger than India. Nothing else even comes close to the population and the ability of the church, the body of believers. In America alone, there are 205 million Christians. With 424,000 children in foster care, that's only one foster child per 479 Christians. The fulfillment of the need is available and doable if the church gets a heartbeat for what God has a heartbeat for. The need could be met. We could have families waiting in every school district in Center County. In which, in Center County, I mentioned that there are 81 children currently in care, but there are 195 churches. Amongst the seven school districts that are affiliated with our church, the Bellefonte area, Bald Eagle area, State College area, Penns Valley area, Phillipsburg, Osceola, Keystone Central, and Tyrone School District. And here's the deal. All of these school districts currently have no families waiting for a sibling group. And so what happens then, if there aren't the families ready to take a child in those areas, they have to place them outside of their school district or place them even outside the county. So you start to imagine for a child that's going to that situation where they're already going through things being cut off from them. Imagine being cut off from your school friends, from the things that you know in that way. And so there's such a need for that. And so we have right now in Center County, as I talked with a director on Thursday, there is one waiting family for a teenager in all of Center County. They have five families available for 0 to 2-year-olds, but no available families for sibling groups and those that are really in the toddler ages up through teenage years. We had 10 children get placed in Center County in the last week. What happens if more come in this week? There's such a need for care for the fatherless in our community. And so my goal has been that over time that God would continue to stir our church, that we would raise up and see foster families in each of those seven districts. I want to share with you a brief video at the closing here, just a moment, and I want to show us how we can get engaged in this. And again, my emphasis has not been that every person is called to foster or adopt. But how can we engage in this vital need that God is highlighting from the time He gathers His people and leads them out with a care for the fatherless. So this is going to be a video by Vince Smith. We had Vince here back in October during our Missions Month as he was representing Orphan Care Alliance. He is the director of that and is also a pastor. He's going to share their story, and so if you'd show that video briefly.
Hello, I'm Vince Smith with the Center County Orphan Care Alliance. A few months ago, my wife and I received a phone call from the placement supervisor at Center County Children and Youth Services. We were her last phone call before she was going to have to place a sibling group of four children outside of Center County because there wasn't any families or homes available to take sibling groups in Center County. So she'd ask us if we would take the sibling group of four. The children were 6 years old and younger. At the time, we already had four of our children living at home with us. Our two adult children had moved out. And in Pennsylvania, the law says that you can only have six children under the age of 18 living in your home if you're a foster home. But she was desperate, and we were her last call. So my wife and I agreed, and we said, yes, we would take those children. She tried to get an emergency order from the state to allow those children to stay in our home with us. But 24 hours later, she gave me a call, and she said she wasn't granted that emergency order. One of the hardest conversations I've ever had to have in my life was with those four children who were just recently removed from their biological family. I had to sit them on the floor and now tell them that two of them were going to be removed from our home and placed in another foster home across the other side of the county. I don't know about you, but to me, that's not okay. And with well over 100 congregations in Center County, we believe that there is more than enough foster and adoptive homes for every Center County kid. That's why we're coming to you and asking you to consider, would you consider being a foster or adoptive parent or being some wraparound support for those foster and adoptive families? Right now, there are no foster homes in Center County that are available to take sibling groups and or children over the age of eight. That's why it's our mission to find at least three foster homes in each school district in Center County that are willing to take sibling groups and or children over the age of eight. In addition to those three foster families in each school district, we want to find at least five individuals or families willing to wrap around each one of those foster families, because what we have learned is that 60% of foster families drop out after their first placement. 90% of them will drop out before they reach the two-year mark. But if they have a wraparound support team around them, 90% of them will still be fostering 2 years later. And again, when they're still fostering, everybody wins. The kids win, those foster families win. So the wraparound support is another opportunity to be able to serve by providing that family with a meal once a week, child care so that the parents can get out on a date, helping maybe mow lawn or provide some transportation. But if you would consider fostering, adopting, or being part of a wraparound team, we'd love to connect with you and get you some more information. You can email us at orphan.care@ccoca.org or check out our website at ccoca.org to learn more.
So if we could pull up then back to the slide with the right there. So there's some on-ramps, because I recognize, again, not everyone is called to foster or adopt. And so the question is, how can we be involved? How can each person engage in this need and the heartbeat of God? There's really seven different on-ramps in which God could place you on to help meet the needs of more than enough for the fatherless. The first one there would be to pray. You can join a prayer list. In fact, there's a QR code. You can get out your phone. It's okay in church. Get out your phone, and you can scan that, and it'll direct you to their website where you can get on a prayer needs list, where you'll get regular contact from the Orphan Care Alliance, and they'll update you with things you can be praying about for the needs of the fatherless in our community or the foster children in our community. You could also join what we refer to as Gateway. Gateway is a care portal. Basically, it's a program that's an online program in which foster families or even the agencies they'll log into and they can post, we need something, we need a high chair, we need a stroller or whatever it might be. And if you're in that, if you're logged in on the gateway as well, when a need comes in our community, it would send you a notification there is a need on the care portal, on Gateway Care Portal, so that you could then say, yes, I have that. I've got a stroller. I've got whatever's needed here, and I'll meet that need. And you can help tangibly meet some needs of families that are in our community that way. You can also then get involved in a care community. Vince just mentioned that on that video. A care community is a group of people that will come around a foster family or an adoptive family to help give support, to help them with maybe a meal or help them with just getting some children in different places and help you. You can be involved in that. We try to normally set up about three to five families around a foster family. You can also be a part of choosing to foster yourself or to do adoption. You can also be a mentor, big brothers, big sisters, be a mentor to a young person that's in those situations. And then you can also be a part of the foster parent support group, which also, again, comes around those parents in a gathering time. And so you can go on there, you can scan that and be led in different directions towards how you could be involved. And so, again, we recognize not everybody is called to do the same thing. That's the beauty of the body of the church. We each have different gifts, different callings, different positions. But we're all supposed to engage in this. This is the heartbeat of God. The question is how? How are we engaging in this? How are we engaging in this personally? And how are we engaging in this corporately as a church? And so here on this day, as we recognize it is Foster Sunday or Orphan Sunday, the need that is still there and the call of God for that. And I will say again, as a personal testimony, as we entered into the whole situation of fostering and adoption, scared out of our minds. In fact, I wouldn't for months sign the final paperwork. Because it began with, again, I said I wasn't at all even interested. And then as I began to be thinking, well, maybe we could do something, and I thought maybe we could be a respite care option. And then as we began to talk with some different agencies of how we can be involved in respite care, it became aware to us that really what they were needing was some foster care. We thought, okay, we'll enter that. And our first day of meetings, as we came to the training sessions, they said, we're so glad you're here to be trained to be foster parents, and we want you, the first time you have a placement, to be thinking about would you become a permanency and possibly adoption for this child. Because we try to establish either reunification, permanency back to the home, or a permanent place for that child there. And so this went from, in my mind, not even engaged, not interested, to all of a sudden, forever. And that forever, I don't know that I heard much else the rest of that evening. I just was thinking, forever. And so we finished the classes, and I wouldn't fill out the paperwork. I was terrified. That's a major life change, and I get that. It was actually on one of our trips where Connie and I were visiting one of our missionaries to do a pastoral visit, and we were driving around together, and she said, Greg, why are you not filling out the paperwork? And I said, I am terrified of forever. I know I have this responsibility for my family, but I'm scared to death of that. And we talked it through, and I said, let's pray about some more together. And it became evident to me that that's the direction that God wanted us to be willing to do if he directed. I remember the first day we got our first placement, a little boy named Caden. No, I'm sorry, it was Evangeline, a little girl. It was our first placement. And this little girl came in, probably not even a week old, and I held her in my arms, and instantly I was ready for forever. Instantly was ready for forever. Every child that's come into our home, I mean, within 10 seconds of having that child in our home. And I saw the pictures of holding the child that we have right now when he first came in our home, and he was sitting in my lap. First night, the intake workers are still there, talking things through, trying to give us information, and he's just sitting in my lap. And I'm thinking, I hope this becomes forever. And so what I'm telling you is, let God direct on that. Let God lead on that. How does God want you to engage in that? So there you go. There you got the emotional side. It wasn't supposed to be. There you got the story. But I want to just close with this. I want to read again a portion of Psalm 68. and then ask you to pray about personally, what would God have you to do? Be involved in this situation. Psalm 68, 4-7. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides in the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound in prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah. Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight just to think over and engage on this topic. God, I am so thankful that you are a God who, for us who know you as our personal Lord and Savior, you saw us in our need. And you became our Father. You adopted us and took care of us spiritually so that one day we would be forever with you. And God, we are so thankful for that. And as we recognize the needs around us, Lord, as a church, may we engage where you engage. May we follow you who leads out on this charge. When you rise up for this, Lord, may we rise with you. And so, Father, today I pray from amongst this congregation, this church, would you rise up more to be engaging in the cause of the fatherless? Lord, it may be for some just to be involved in a prayer group, prayerless. It may be for some to be involved in a care community. Maybe for some to be a mentor or to foster or adopt or whatever it might be. God, I pray that you would use us to be used for your kingdom's sake and to care for these fatherless children and the families in need. In your name we pray. Amen.